I love this body. God has given you to me, and He's given me to you. I hope that's not a threat. I'm saddened tonight because I feel the heart of God for His people of this place, and as I see those in the church that are going through such struggles, and as the Lord said tonight, it's not necessary. It's because we won't obey the Lord. And you know why we don't obey the Lord? Generally, it's because we don't trust the Lord. If we can trust Him, we usually can obey Him. You know why we don't trust Him? Because we're not spending the time in His Word and in prayer, waiting upon God and appropriating His grace and His strength for us. I'm saddened as I see different ones dropping out of the church month by month. Do you know how many we've lost from this church? I haven't kept track, but it would fill, I suppose, a quarter of this church or a third of this church, quarter maybe. Do you know we have lost a tremendous amount of people from this church? Many people who stood up and testified of how wonderful Jesus was. They came out of the world and God saved them and filled them with the Holy Ghost, and they have such a joy and they're witnessing for Jesus and stand and sing, "I'll never turn back. All the way, Lord, I'll go with you." Tonight they're backslidden, drinking, on drugs, smoking, committing adultery, cursing, discouraged and despondent, sons of God that the devil has torn, pulled away out of the flock. What happened? What happened? And you know, it's not over. We keep hearing all the time of another one that's gone, another one that's gone, and every so often we look around and say, "Where's so-and-so?" But now he hasn't been here for a while. He dropped out. He's not making it. You know, a lot of them are not making it when they can't make it with their wife or their husband. They begin to have marriage problems, and they don't get things taken care of that way, and they begin to have trouble spiritually. And eventually, divorce is in the offing, and the church doesn't want it or permit it, and so out they go. I want to tell you, that is because they haven't counted the cost and paid the price. It's because they haven't heard the word of God and been doers of it. Because they've let the little foxes stay in the fields and spoil the vines. They thought they were all right because they had chased the big foxes out. And they didn't think the little foxes were really going to hurt them that much. A little nuisance here and there, but they had no idea that it was going to undermine the whole field as they tunneled under it, and someday they would all cave in. They didn't realize that if they didn't get deliverance, that they were going to someday backslide. They didn't realize that when they lost the love life with Jesus, they couldn't just let it go on and on and on and on and on without doing something about it. They didn't realize that you just can't stop praying and reading the Bible for months at a time. And stop going to church, no matter what the excuse is, and get away with it without hurting yourself spiritually. They didn't realize they couldn't just flirt with the world over here a little bit and just, you know, time to time, and just keep flirting with the world and seeing those movies and these television, these things, and doing these things, and just keep up and keep up and keep up. And they thought they could keep up the spiritual life because for a while they seemed like they were getting away with it. But eventually the enemy just took over. And I'm concerned because there's a lot of people in the, I hate to say this, but there's a lot of people in the assembly, and this is true all over the whole world. And I'm quite sure that our assembly, for the most part, has a higher percentage of dedicated Christians, but that doesn't help those that are not. Every man is an individual, and he faces the lake of fire, or he faces eternal life with Jesus Christ. People aren't worrying about hell. They're not worrying about the lake of fire. You can hardly believe it. I find it so difficult to see people turning their back on Jesus Christ and just forgetting the whole thing. I find it so immature and frightening to see people that are so subjective, so have so much lack of objective reasoning, that when they get upset at somebody, think something isn't fair, that they'll leave eternal life. Eternal life and Jesus Christ. And head for the lake of fire because they don't like something. I know we're living in an age of rebellion where if anybody doesn't like something that somebody's doing, they get out and they protest. They just do the opposite. If you don't like that there's a nuclear submarine base, clip the fence with your wire cutters. Climb over the top. See? If you don't like they're bringing through the town in trucks certain types of nuclear waste material, lay down in the middle of the street so the cars will either run over you or stop. See, people are at a place today, it's a bad situation the devil's got the world in, till if they don't like anything, they either fight it or they drop out. We're finding it in the school children. If it gets rough, just drop out of school. Just don't do your work. If it's kind of hard, forget it. If it takes any real diligence and patience, forget it. If it's over an hour long, just forget it. If it isn't easy and fun, forget it. If there isn't a game to it, forget it. Television has done that to them to a large extent. Everything has to be funsy. And they've watched for years. What do they do on television? Well, the heroes that they grow up to really equate with are so suave and so neat. You know what they do, don't you? They lack some money. They break the laws of the land. They tunnel in to a bank and steal money that belongs to other people. And you know what the television viewers do? They hope the thieves don't get caught. Oh, here comes the cop. Oh, watch out. Stay behind that, you know. Watch out, you might get caught stealing somebody else's money. Oh, the cops are after him. Hope the cops don't catch him. Then the cop cars pile up. Yay! Yeah. And they just live for the devil. Anything they don't want, get mad. Do something stupid, violent. Go out and tear cars, drive them down the sidewalk, crash them into cars and buildings, go one way up the one-way street, knock people and all the apple carts over and everything they've got, crash through windows, I mean, throw fire bombs if you don't like something. Just have at it. And even though they won't do the same things, they don't have the same guts and the same material, still something is being built inside. And so if God says to do this and it's kind of hard, forget it. Jump in your car and rush off and do something else instead. Just go the opposite way. I'm concerned tonight for this church. I don't even know if I can preach this kind of a sermon tonight. I'll start on it. I'm not sure where we're going. I've entitled it, If Some of Us Were Them Then, and that's the end of the title. If Some of Us Were Them Then. I've got some alternate titles that I'm going to read because they're part of the message. I'm sorry, God, but I can't. Another one is, I'm a good Christian and all that, but. And another one is, I'll go part way with you, Lord. Not me, God. Lord, be reasonable. I'm sort of a Christian, God. You know, that is the unspoken sentiments and hearts of a lot of Christians today. There's a reliable source that has access to inside information, that has brought, made the statement that a particular church in America, the present hour, there was a prophecy over that church. And the prophecy said that if that people would not get right with God and quit their sloppiness and their sinning and their carelessness all the time, they're continually praising God, that God was going to allow that church to be torn apart and fall to pieces. And God gave them, apparently, his hour of grace, and the church is going through that very thing at this hour. They're falling to pieces. I mean, they are going through troubles. You might call it the hour of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is having trouble. You know who Jacob is. And they have experienced hurts, my brother. I mean hurts. They've gone down to the bottom of the sea with Jonah, and the seaweed is wrapped about their head. And they are about 40% the size that they once were. And they're in trouble spiritually, and they're in trouble financially, and they can't make ends meet, and they can't be anointed, and things aren't working out, and they're having all kinds of horrible troubles. And they've lost a lot of good people, and they've lost a lot of bad people. And losing the bad people, beginning to help them a bit. I mean, I shouldn't say bad people. I didn't mean to say bad people. Let me change that. I meant to say half-covenant people. 3/8 covenant, you know, 5/8 covenant, 3/4 covenant, 1/3 covenant people. But now what's happening? Like Jonah in the whale's belly, they're fighting for their life. They're crying out to God. They're praying. They're asking God somehow to help them. And you know what? They're beginning to come to grips with God's word and with reality. They're beginning to say, if it's not anointed, I don't want it. They're beginning to say, if this isn't the way of God, we cannot do it. They're beginning to say, we have to be careful and go back and reconstruct everything in a proper way. They're beginning to set themselves right. And you know, if they continue this way, they may blossom out and double the size they were before. They may pass community chapel up like we're going backwards. Now they haven't. And we're not in a race with anybody but time. But I have a concern for community chapel. And every so often God puts upon my heart to bring a message of concern. And I'll tell you, I'll have to really say this. About the time that I feel like Moses before the Lord, you know, and I bring this kind of a message, the people do respond. And that's our salvation. It is a response to the grace of God and the call of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If this people ever quit responding, we're in trouble. I mean, we're in deep trouble. I mean, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have mass exodus and mass financial problems. And spiritual problems, which brings more people leaving, which brings more financial problems, etc. But you see, once they were stripped not only of good people that went elsewhere, but also of half-covenant people, those that left were people that were not going to, they were going to stick by the ship. They were going to stick by the pastor and the eldership and the church government. They were going to stick by the move of God and the calling. They hadn't lost the vision. They were going to try to do something with it. And when you get a group of people narrowed down to that, they can begin doing something again. Now, you might say, I thought Community Chapel was 100% dedicated. Well, it used to be almost. Used to be. See, what happened? We let you in. What we did is we threw the gospel net over the side, the witnessing net, and began to drag them in. And we grew a lot. But there are a lot of people sitting among us that are not the old-time Community Chapelite, if you know what I mean. They don't know what that was. And they don't know what total dedication is. Never saw it in all their born days. And it's not part of their vision. It wasn't that way in the church they came from. They came from a church that was 1/8 covenant. And they come here and find us half covenant. They think that's wonderful. So half covenant's their goal. They never intend to get in full covenant. They never intend to really change their life and go all the way with God. And my friend, if you don't, I mean, I'm not saying you have to be full covenant, don't come in the door, but I'm saying when you decide not to go full covenant, the exits are plainly marked. And you do us both a favor, I think, if you'd leave. We don't want people to leave. We want people to be full covenant. But we can't stand. You see, you only can grow so much, and you have to take care of that growth or you get into trouble. It costs you to grow. I mean, it helps the kingdom of God, but it costs to grow. And we have a plan right now that we'll be putting into operation here in a few weeks, which will help. It won't do it all by a long shot, but it'll help those coming in to get them oriented faster and in a better spiritual place. But there's nothing short of God's people being willing to really pray for God's people. Now, I know we're in the summertime, and I haven't said much about coming early and praying late, and it's fallen way off in the summer. I haven't said much because, well, I don't want the summer to pass, and you have said, well, you know, I miss both days, you know. But we are going to have to come to grips with the fact that we've got to be praying for this body. And we've got to be making decision to do what's right regardless. I know churches with 3 to 5 people in the nucleus. You go in and there's 3 to 5 people that are really dedicated. They're witnessing, they're altar workers, they're working for God, they're studying the Bible, they're praying much, they're really dedicated. The rest of the church is half covenant, so to speak. I know churches that got 6 to 12 in the nucleus. There's about half a dozen or maybe a dozen people that are really moving for God. The rest of them, they're not witnessing. They're not praying much. They're not reading much. They're living a ho-hum, so-so Christian life. Now, you that know churches around, how many in the nucleus of the churches you know? You'll have to admit that the whole church isn't the nucleus that's moving for God. You'll have to admit that you have a hard time finding a church with a half of the nucleus really boiling for God. Generally, I have found that there's just a handful in every church. Some people may be surprised someday to find that the handful in each church, different sized hands, of course, holding them, that the handful in each church that the Lord has, that's his hand in there, that those handful may be the ones that are out translated. The rest of them may all be going through the great tribulation, even though they don't plan on it. Now, Community Chapel might have hundreds in the nucleus. I don't know how many's in the nucleus. God knows. He never opened a hand and really showed me. But hundreds are half-covenant Christian. That's what bothers me. We've got a lot of half-covenant Christians. Wander in when they feel like it. Come to church some of the time. Pray 5 minutes before service, 0 after. Never really truly committed their whole life to God. Living for the world halfway. Stop the major sins, but continue on, and they've got the secret sins, and they're going on, and they're happy with the status quo. We've got to do more than that. My message is, if some of us were them, then, I'm quite sure I won't get done with it, we'll get a running start. Joshua chapter 6. Verse 17. Now they come out of the wilderness, the new generation. The old generation, they bleached their bones. They crossed over, they were ready to take the first city. And the city shall be accursed, God is saying, verse 17. And the city shall be accursed. Count it as being accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take of the cursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. Now God warned them. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest... I'm going to move on to verse 24. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Then it says they took the precious metals and put them in the house of the Lord in the treasury. Chapter 7, verse 19. Remember, one man defied the Lord, disobeyed. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now, if some of us were Achan, then we would say to Joshua, oh, come on, Joshua. You don't expect me to leave that Babylonian scum. A man, and I mean, that is a real piece of goods. What good does it do to burn it? See, rationalizing what God says. Rationalizing. One of the biggest deceptors that there is. Because if you can rationalize, you can get around it. The Pharisees, the time of Christ, had all kinds of rationalizers to get away from the law. You couldn't go over a Sabbath day's journey. So they would go out and eat lunch at various places and various days so that could be part of their house. So they could go from that place and that place and that place. And as long as each one was on a Sabbath day's journey, they could go off across the countryside. Rationalizing. Well, why should the church get all the gold and the silver? I mean, I found it. I mean, I worked for it. I mean, I went in, I was a warrior, and I saw it. How come, why should I give it to them? Hath God said, questioning God. Thinking with a carnal mind of selfishness and human reasoning. Deciding that God's philosophy is inferior to your philosophy. This is dangerous. Well, Joshua, it's no biggie. Okay, I'm sorry, okay? No, that won't do. Some of you maybe wonder what happened here, because Achan confessed and they burned him with fire. You say, well, the sap, he should have known better. What probably happened, and the scripture doesn't tell us, what probably happened, if I know the Lord, is that Achan, a son of God, who disobeyed and then confessed it as a sin unto the Lord, was burnt with fire and buried in a heap so that there would be a... what's the word I want? An example made to Israel, but you'll probably meet him on the other side. But if he had denied it, you probably, if you went to the right place, wouldn't meet him there. In other words, I don't think he was a sap for telling the truth. They had him anyway, right by the lot. The lot had singled him out. I think his confession probably saved his soul. But he paid the penalty. Let's look at the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 31. If some of us were them, then what would we say? Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. That's a scary thing to hear, isn't it? He hath desired to have you. that he may sift you as wheat. Oh, not me, Lord. You don't have to worry about me, not this kid. I mean, you're looking at one, I'll never forsake you. You can count on me. I'll be there. I'll never forsake you. They all forsook him and fled, and Peter denied him thrice. You know, it's so easy to think that you're never going to fall. It's so easy to think that you are going to be in the rapture and the bride, you're going to be the man-child and a minister of God and in the glory role. But God is no respecter of persons, and look how many other wonderful people have fallen and have not risen again. We are not by what our present determination is or what we say we will be, but rather according to the principles that we follow. You will always go according to the principles you follow. So if you are deciding that you are going to be in the rapture, and you're going to be a man-child of God and a bride of Christ and all this, but you keep living according to that which will miss the out-translation, you will miss the out-translation. Just as pure and simple, and you will backslide if you live by that which will bring backsliding. Loss of spiritual life, loss of hope, loss of dedication. You will go according to your life, not according to what you think you will be, or according to your present determination. That has a way of changing. Every single Christian, I think I'm safe in saying that every single real Christian that backslid, that has backslidden, has changed their dedication, has lost their dedication, and never expected the backslide. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, if some of us were them then, we would answer and say, oh, Lord, Paul, do you realize what kind of a crummy midnight show that would be? I mean, it'd be dull if all you think about is all these good, lovely things all the time. You got to have a villain. You got to have a knife and bloodshed and a little bit of fighting and a little bit of something, you know. You know, we live in an evil world. According to a man, what a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, we all, in a sense, what we eat. And as we go out and begin to digest the things of comes across the media of television and the movies and from Hollywood, pretty soon we become Hollywood Christians. Right? You see, a man that thinks much about himself becomes selfish. Isn't that right? And the one that is thinks much about the world becomes worldly. The one that lusts much becomes lustful. The one that is constantly constantly thinking negative becomes very negative. The one that's always thinking about Christ becomes Christ-like. The one that's continually thinking about praise and the wonderful glories of the Lord and the joy of the Lord and the peace of God and the love of God and the grace of God, then he becomes godly. And the one that is always watching and thinking about Hollywood becomes a Hollywood Christian. Hollywood holiness. Isn't that right? Some people have to say, well, I am a TV mentality Christian. I think like what I watch on television. I think according to the books that I'm always reading. What kind of books do you read? Here's a bestseller that caught my eye. You know, we need to be careful lest we become sensual, because we're always into sensual things, and then we are not spiritual. It's no wonder many Christians cannot live an overcoming life. They don't eat overcoming fruit. They eat fruit doomed for failure. They are eating sensuality, lust, variance, rebellion, mod, pride, self-centeredness, you know, do your own thing, or whatever, and that's what they become. And then when the devil comes along, and he huffs and he puffs, he blows the house down. It's made of straw, wood, hay, and stubble. There's nothing there that will hold against the force of the devil. A spiritual man is one that walks in the spirit and feeds on spiritual things, and then when the devil comes his way, and the devil says, "Row!" He said, "Get lost." Growls can't bite. Hang up on the devil. I'm troubled about some Christians that we've had a little bit of rash that, you know. Somebody goes up and gets deceived, full of all kinds of worms inside. And just because they were wonderful, sweet people before they got full of worms, I am just surprised at how stupid so many modern Eves are. And so somebody comes along, after they've been warned and warned and warned, and somebody sits down and starts feeding them all these things that deceived them. The very lies that deceived them, of which they know nothing, but are so dogmatic about, and the person sits still for 2 or 3 hours and drinks it in. Then afterwards, he comes to an elder or the pastor and says, "Well, it just happened so fast, and all of a sudden, there we were, and I didn't even know what to say, and all of a sudden, we didn't mean to get into that, and, you know." If that's the way our brain works, we're in trouble. We better hook up to something else. We've got to heal and be sensitive to what God is saying and what the devil is saying. The first time somebody brings out of their mouth and starts attacking the Church of Jesus Christ, pastors, elders, God, the Word of God, anything wrong, starts rationalizing whatever or tries to get you to do something wrong, that which is contrary to that which you've been called to do and asked to do, you should say, "Hold it, brother. What are you trying to do? Get behind me, Satan. I don't listen to the devil." You know, I have told several people, they've come to me and they want to begin to bring, you know, all this complaints and stuff, you know. All this, they want to start bringing certain things. And I don't mean they have a legitimate question that they want to ask, but they start bringing something. I can't think of the case right now. Cases, but I've had a number of them. And they wanted to unload all this on me, and will you listen to my theology and so forth and all of this? And they wanted to share all this with you. And I know what generally I'm speaking of. Generally I'm speaking about cases where the devil has deceived somebody, and they're in deception. And they want to sit down and spend a half hour telling you what the Lord told them of how you should run your church, what you should do, and this and this and this and this. And I tell them, he said, "You know, well, will you just give me the opportunity?" And I said, "No, I do not believe in listening to the devil." They say, "But this isn't of the devil, this is of God." I said, "No, that is of the devil. He just tells you he's God. But it's a demon. And I won't listen. I don't believe in listening to the devil. So I'm not going to sit down for a half hour and give the devil equal time and spend my time listening to the devil. I don't listen to the devil. I'm not interested in a thing you have to say because you're totally deceived." That's what I tell them. I told that to a number of people. I don't believe and sitting down, hearing the whole sight out. Eve tried that, and you and I are suffering because of it. Now, let's look at Romans 12:2. Let's look at Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we were then, them at that time, some of us, would say, well, I can't just, you know, I mean, I've got my rights. I mean, I'm just not willing. I can't just give my whole self, you know. I'm out in the world. What do you expect me to do? You know. But you know, God has said, be not conformed to this world, period. Well, I don't think, you know, I don't think that's worldly. All the world is doing it, and it's a mock of that which is opposite of where God is leading his people. A man will have hair clothed down his back, and he's been brought up in it. And all of his friends do, and he does, and he doesn't think anything about it. And so you show them the scripture. It's shame for a man to have long hair. Oh, my God doesn't care how I dress. Well, I don't think it makes any difference. Well, that's just legalism. It's strange that so many people are calling the Holy Ghost a legalist. The Holy Ghost says something, and they say, that's legalism. I didn't write that scripture. The Holy Ghost breathed and gave it to the Apostle Paul. Why do you think Paul would say to you if you told him that he was a legalist when he brought that? You get to heaven, you're going to tell God, say, well, now, Lord, I've forgiven you for being a legalist. What are you going to tell him? It's a strange thing that our theology has to go by current brainwash of a world system. Do you know the average Christian out here lives his life, he thinks, according to the world he's brought up in. Well, that's not long. It's only down to the shoulders. Long is down to the belt. You know how he knows that? He's been watching hippies. He hasn't been reading the word. He hasn't been seeing, you know, Women's Hill. I mean, he's not comparing it. He's not being careful with what he's looking at. He is judging everything by the world system about him, and that is how he interprets theology, is in the mold of the world about him. What he feels comfortable with. The way the world and society and the Methodist church and where he went to is going now. But that is not our guideline. We have got to quit thinking. So if we are so people get the idea that whatever I feel inside is right. That is one of the lies of the age. That there is no truth, all truth is relative, and anything you think is right. What you think is not right if it's not in accordance with this word. It is absolutely, totally wrong. And we have got to say, whenever we see God's word saying something different than us, we have to flip over and say, Lord, I repent, and I now believe that. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you, and watch for and submit. And people say, oh, authority, authority, authority. See? Well, I don't see why I have to follow them. Well, why makes it, how come they're always right? Well, I don't think they're right. Well, that wasn't fair. Well, the elders didn't give a fair decision. You see, that is carnal, worldly thinking that is contrary to the Word of God. Authority has got nothing to do with what you think they're right and wrong. And if you ever get drafted in the army, you learn that the first few weeks, real soon. You don't go to your master sergeant and say, well, that isn't... You know, the sergeant say, well, I don't think that is Phil. And the sergeant says, oh, you don't think it's Phil. Oh, well, in that case, forget it. Your mind over mine any day. Stripes don't mean a thing. No, that isn't what they say. But people walk around that way, thinking that authority means nothing, pulling all the stripes and bars off the stripes off the sleeves and the bars off the shoulders if they disagree. Authority is not based upon whether you think they're right. You ever seen the motto, the boss may not always be right, but he's always the boss? Obey them that have the rule over you. So if the pastor gets up, and you know, this pastor only asks for that which he thinks is right. This pastor is deeply troubled over a few things that he has asked over and over and made a major case on, and a great proportion of this assembly is disobeying. Disobeying. After he has over and over and over again pointed to the scriptures, shown the needs and the cause, and said we've got to do it, they disobey. They are not obeying them that have the rule over them. They say, well, it's hard. Well, since when are we supposed to obey if it's easy? Do you read in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you if it's easy and you like it and it's something that you can do without too much trouble. That's why a lot of people want to get sprinkled instead of immersed. They don't want to get wet. It's easier to do it the other way. We're always looking for pep pills, short little digest, easy way around big problems, a shortcut, you know. And a lot of Christians got that kind of a pop pill religion, too. They're willing to walk with God if it doesn't cost much. And so their religion doesn't cost much, and it doesn't do much. He says, obey them. If you don't obey them that have the rule over you, you are disobeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that or not? It's delegated authority. It's delegated authority. If you disagree, if you disobey the sergeant, you are disobeying the President of the United States and God. Isn't that right? Do you know the average American does not know that or think that? He thinks if nobody's looking, it's all right to disobey. His idea of authority is only visible punitive measures. That's where his idea of authority is. Authority is somebody that if he catches you, will grab you and put you in a clink, and then you try to saw your way out if you can. Plan an escape like they do on TV. Blast the way out and shoot a few policemen on the way. Steal everybody else's money and run off across the countryside. They don't have the idea that authority means you are under that and you follow it. Whether you agree or not, understand or not, whether they explain it or not, like to do it or not, or whether it's hard or not. This is why we have such a sloppy Christendom. Because people are not willing to follow what God says. Because it costs them something. It costs them themselves. It costs them a sacrifice on the altar. It costs them denying themselves. Jesus said, he that did not deny himself and take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We get a lot of non-disciples running around calling themselves disciples of Jesus. Someday he's going to say, depart from me. You woke up with iniquity, I never knew you. You weren't my disciple. Because you weren't following me. You were following yourself and trying to use me. I was just your Santa Claus. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Oh, the pastor, he's a neat guy. I mean, where else are we get a man like this? Be not unequally yoked together. Well, I know I've been in Bible college for 6 years, and he just got saved last week. But, sort of. I mean, well, he goes to the Baptist church. Well, he came to two gospel and songs. Be not unequally yoked. Well, can I kind of casually date him? Be not unequally yoked. Well, it's okay if I have him over for dinner. I mean, if it's okay if I kind of, you know, just kind of go with him, kind of, you know. Be not unequally yoked. But I can't give him up. Be not unequally yoked. Excuses, excuses, excuses. If we could see all the effects, cause and effects, of every law that God gave, we'd be obedient. If we could see what it would make us if we would agree and what's going to happen to us every time we disobey, what's happening to our lives, if we only weren't so dull, if we weren't so sleeping, if we weren't slumbering and trying to let the oil flicker, you know, we've got to shake sleep. That's what I'm doing tonight, is reminding us for safety's sake. The scripture says, one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not lie. There was a certain person says, well, I don't lie. I don't lie. Not me, I don't lie. Well, you said you would show up. I think when a lot of us are not being honest with ourselves. Hear a pin drop. 2 Thessalonians, just two more scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. See, what I'm talking about is integrity. Honesty in all things. Stewardship. Living right, doing right, talking right, thinking right. You do it because it's right. There's so many people running around following their feelings. They go by what they feel rather than what they know. You see, your mind has three different agencies, you might say, in a process of doing something. First of all, information comes to your mind and you start reasoning. You have opportunity to go out and do something, and as the information is coming to you, you're reasoning and you're putting everything together. What it would feel like, what might happen, consequences, do I have time, the cost, problem areas, everything's coming together and you're reasoning with all this data, and then you come to a judgment. Once you come to a judgment, then the executive area of your mind, your soul, has to make a decision. It's called a decision of your will. You have to make some decision. Interesting enough, your decision does not have to follow your judgment. There are many people making decisions contrary to the judgment. They say, well, I shouldn't do it, but. I promised I wouldn't tell, but. And that same person says, oh, I'm not a liar. And they're always saying, I promised I wouldn't tell, but. Well, I only told my best friend, thou shalt not lie. Well, I. How about saying, I repent and I'll never do it again? Instead of always saying, but, you see. Second Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother. Withdraw from your brother that walketh disorderly. The Greek is autarkos, meaning out of step, in a disorder military fashion. He's not marching in step with the rest of the body, is what it means. It has nothing to do with certain sins or lusts or anything like that. It's disorderly, out of order, in any fashion, with the rest of the body and the commands. and not after the tradition which he received of us, which makes it clear. If he does not follow the tradition, now that doesn't mean a lot of fables that we got from times past. Tradition means that which you pass on. And if he will walk out of step and will not follow that which we have passed on as our tradition. In our church, this is what we say. This is our tradition that we pass on. It's our rule of faith. And if he is out of step with them, you are to withdraw yourselves from that brother. Verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now I'm getting a little short rash again of people saying, well, can't I just talk with that person? He's just dropping by to love me. That was put out of the church and disfellowshipped. He about tore the church all up and lied and deceived and all kinds of things. Caused the pastor and the church all kinds of grief. He just wants to come by and love me. We've been good friends. Is it okay? No, it is not okay. Withdraw yourself. Have no company. But he's been close. Argue. Rationalize. Get around the scripture, trim it down, color it another, cut it to pieces. Anything but obey. If every single person had obeyed this scripture and the explicit commands of this pastor that has the rule, God-given authority, in the matter that came before us some time ago, we would not have the people out there in the first place. They got there because they disobeyed the word of God and the pastor that warned them. And people are still asking if it's okay to disobey. And they're still doing it. And they're saying, well, I didn't mean to. Well, he just came by. Well, I just dropped in. Well, I just... And they're getting into trouble. And the answer is, you see, let me tell you something. People say, well, I just want to go out and love them. Don't go out and love them. That is not called withdrawing yourself from that brother and having no company. Well, why shouldn't we? Because let me tell you something. Do you know what's been the biggest trauma of those people out there? Losing their friends at community chapel. Well, that's why I want to go to them. Well, that's why we're asking you not to go to them. If every person would obey and they would not have one friend from the Christian life, they would repent and come back into the church, most of them. The thing that has kept them going is they had a collection of people to sympathize and empathize and lead an ear. But over and over and over and over again, they kept telling the same story until they began to believe it themselves. Over and over again, they were in that place where they had their friends in their circles and they didn't need the rest if they had their closest friends. We have had several people come back, repent and come back into this church because they couldn't stand to be without their friends. They need, just about the time God gets them down to a place where they're thinking about really being broken and maybe coming back, some more people come and make it so they don't have to. And keep prolonging because you think you're wiser than God and the pastor put together. And I'd like to tell you once and for all, leave it the way God says. If they want to come back and love somebody, let them come back and love the pastor that loves them so much. Let them come back and love the pastor and repent and get things taken care of and do right. Then we'll all love them together. This is not a hardness of heart. It's the only way. It's like spanking children. You say, well, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. It's kind of hard to do, but love will do it. One more scripture. I appreciate you taking this message like you do because... I told somebody tonight, I guess it was Ruth, it's one of these messages tonight I don't like to preach. But fortunately, I hear people after preaching those kind of messages come around and say, thank you for those kind of messages. We're glad you preach them, so I appreciate that. And you that don't like them, why, listen to the amens here. Malachi 3:10. How many would like me to cut that out of my Bible and never read them again as long as I live? I'm going to give you a minute to find it. I want you to read the print yourself so you can believe it. I think I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, when have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. Please note that. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. All of you that think the Lord God is a liar, please stand up and fall dead. Do you know there are a lot of Christians calling God a liar? There's a lot of Christians saying, I don't believe this. It won't work for me. God won't do it for me. Well, that was for Israel. He loved them more than me. I am amazed. People say, well, but I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to. No, you can't afford not to. I can't afford to pay my debts to God. How can you afford not to? What will happen to you? And what will happen to us? Cursed. The devourer is going to come. He is going to devour you. He's going to devour you, the house of God. He's going to begin devouring your wealth that you squandered. I mean, that you hoarded up, so to speak. Say, well, there's not much. That is beside the point. Well, I don't make much. Bring ye all the tithes, the first tenths. But how am I going to live? Prove me now with, saith the Lord of hosts, and see. Well, die. Well, die in the faith, okay? You're going to die anyway. This time of unbelief. You know, we have got, and I have to bring this now. How many are going to let me bring it in your heart? I appreciate that. I've got to bring this. You know, I did not want to bring this. I did not, I even said in my own mind, at first, that I would not bring it, not because I wouldn't say no to God, but I just did not want to or see that I should or would do any good. But time I got to facing the situation again, I said, I'm going to do it, I don't care. He said, why are you always coming back for more money? You want me to tell you something? The fault of those many pleas is not the pastors, it's the people that will not obey God and give. And you that give should say, well, pastor, you keep on them if they need it. If you feel they need it, you keep on them. And you that don't give, don't blame me. Blame yourself. If you would do what God said, then I wouldn't have to come back. Now, the only other answer to that you've got is, well, you can leave us alone, can't you? No, I cannot leave you alone in your sin and folly. It's the pastor's duty when he finds sin and folly to take care of it. Right? And if you will not obey God, then we have got to keep coming after you. The only way I can quit is to put you out of the church. Then you're not under my jurisdiction. The scripture says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit, for they watch for your souls, that they may be able to give an account happily, or something like that. What's it say? Anyway, it lets you know that they have to give an account. We have to account. Old Eli, good priest Eli, high priest Eli, good old, good man, lived right, fell over backwards, broke his neck, because he did not make his grown priest sons walk right. God held him responsible. I am responsible for your actions. And the rest of us pay the penalty. Therefore, if I come and bring it, people may say, oh, money, money, all you want to do is money, they're always after money. My friend, that is a wrong spirit. Now, I admit, there are people that are out just to get a fortune. There are ministers that are out using tricks, lies, deception, and that is not right. There are people just trying to see how big an empire they can build, but we are trying to just take care of those that come in. Now, that is not improper. Those that we have an obligation to witness, and those that come in, we have an obligation to take care of. This is our obligation that God has given us to take care of those that His Spirit brings in. So people should quit witnessing. No. God has told us to go out and witness, get all you can, and then you get responsible for all that you can bring in. That is our requirement. And that is our responsibility. Now, let me tell you something. Now, I won't make it very long. We have a problem. We are still struggling. I was just in a meeting the other day with Jack Hicks and company and Scott Hartley and so forth, and Jack Du Bois and the rest of the elders and deacons, steering committee and deacons. And we are $150,000 short to completing what we're building on our roof hill. Not for the whole project, just phase one that we need to finish by fall. Now, you say, well, that's a lot of money. It is a lot of money, and Scott Hartley is our budget man, and I think he'll tell me amen. Scott, don't say amen unless this is the truth. If every person in this assembly would give a tithe and an offering, that $150,000 would be no problem. We know that. People who are watching the budget know that $150,000 will not stand in front of us. It makes that much difference. Now, here's the thing we had to face this last meeting. They said we have to know whether to... See, when we finished and closed up this one section of the roof for Sunday school rooms and Christian school rooms, combined use, we want to keep building as money comes in, the rest of the roof, because we have to keep building rooms so we cannot house the children here, as you know. We have to keep building across the rest of the roof. And what we want to do is keep our small crew going, and just all during the winter and all during next spring, and about late next spring, first of summer, we'll have it done. But we have to have a long lead time to get the beams. It's going to cost about $200,000, roughly, to roof it all in, and I don't know if it means close it all in, the sides and everything else. Some figure like that. I'm not sure if that's the correct figure. But, maybe it's $150,000. I'm still doing $150,000 or $200,000. But anyway, maybe that is the I'm not sure now. But anyway, we have to order the beams now if we're going to continue. Well, the beams are going to cost about $33,000. But the beams are no good if you don't put something on top of them and build the rest. If we do not make a decision as of last week, for $33,000, when we get there, we will have to shut down our crew. We have some very top men. And we've got Luther Davis and Don Renis and people like this that are top, excellent contractors and so forth. And if we stop, we're going to lose those men. They're going to go someplace else and build, and we won't have them back to continue. And when we get started again, inflation will have pushed their prices way up. The contractor inflation is running at an enormous rate. Much faster than other inflation. Now, we said we don't have the money. We did not have the money for that at all. And so they had to make some decision. They decided to order the beams anyway, to take a chance on $33,000, and said, we'll just wrap them up with polyethylene and leave them on the lot or something, but we've got to have them so when we're ready to start again, hopefully something will come through some way. And I said, well, this gray-haired old fella can't go back and ask them again. I've already asked them several times, and what they've done, they'll do. You know, I mean, what they've done, they'll do, you know. By the time we finished, I said, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to bring it up again. You see, what's happening here is this. And also, we find out the high school is going to be at least two months late. Now, we told some people. Now, you see, the offerings have been good. Yes, well, we've had some dips in offerings and up and down offerings, and lately they've been good if we hold. But because people did not give back bill when they should and keep it coming, we are going to be late. And we're going to be late, but we are looking right now for other rooms to rent. We're going to try not to be late. We realize we can't really get away with that. So we're hunting for something else to rent, which costs money, by the way. But now, I have to finish this up. What I want to say is this. I feel that it's not by accident that God does not supply the balance. Because God says, I have already supplied the balance. I have given your people, I've given you enough people and enough money to do the job that you want to do and that needs to be done. It's your flock that won't give. You've got the money, now get it from them. It's your flock that won't give. We want to not pay our bills and then ask God why he doesn't miraculously supply when we don't pay our bills. God says, no, you're going to pay your bills, and then if you're out and down to the bottom, then I'll come across. Then watch me come across. You see, we have never been put in a place, God has never been put in a place yet with this assembly, where he has failed to supply after we have obeyed the Lord. Not once. If everybody gives a tithe and an offering, and then the Holy Spirit works on hearts, because they can't get saved unless he works on them, and he brings them in, and we use our tithe and offering in order to build enough to house them, and we cannot complete it, then it's God's fault. Then he has let us down. Then he is not faithful to his promise. That hasn't happened. But if we don't give, then he's not obligated to give until we have done what we ought to do. And you see, it takes the entire body. It takes a unity. It takes a cooperation. If the church won't do it, he said, well, if you people don't care, why should I care? You've got to care. You people care, and you obey the word, and I'll come across. If you have any lack, I'll be there. People who do not give are people who've got spiritual problems. And they're going to have problems in the family. And a lot of them, you know why they can't give? Because they won't give. That's why they said financial problems. They'll never get ahead. They'll go for years. They'll never be able to tithe as long as they live. The history, and I've got a bald head to prove it. To prove that I've lived long enough to see this. The history, and over again I've seen this. People who give to God tithes and an offering, even if they feel they can afford it or not, always get by all right. The Lord takes care of them. People who won't, because they can't afford it, never get till they can afford it. They're always in trouble. They've always got problems. God is supplying our needs. And it's a strange thing. When you are really giving large to the Lord, you cannot figure out how you're living on the balance. It is so strange how you're making it. In fact, what you find out, you keep giving more, and you keep giving more, and you keep giving more, and it seems like you're getting along just as well as it before. I mean, how many have had that experience? You know that. It happens over and over again. Another thing that bothers me is a lot of people now, because we're talking about tithes and offering, they're saying, okay, well, I give my 11%. As though 11% is all you can give. Some of us have to do more because others won't. I don't really think God wants us all to give 30 and 40% and be asking people to give huge numbers. We're just doing it because of the disobedient. I'll be honest with you. I turned back $1,000 a month of my salary. Now you say, well, you can afford it. The point is, I don't make $10,000 a month. That's more than my tithe. Now I would not have to do that if some people in here, if everybody in here would give what God asked them to give. I don't know when we're going to do this, people, but I'm afraid. I really think that all song services, all worship services, the move of God, everything that's happening and will happen is will depend upon what these people will do. Now, I recognize, you say, well, if 5 or 10 won't, if some people won't give, won't God still move? Did it have to be 100%? No. If 5 or 10 won't move, we'll make it. But when you've got 50% of the people, or 66% of the people, not tithing, no way you're going to see God move in a blaze of glory that practically blinds your eyes. And his people make excuses. Some people are saying, I don't keep track of how much money, you know, I don't keep track of whether I tithe or not. You know, I don't bother with those things. You mean the Word of God is of such little importance, and the pastor's heart and the need of this church is of such little moment to you, and the fact that we may have to bump lots of Sunday school children, you say, well, what's the biggie about that? If their parents don't give, bump them. The little innocent kids need the Sunday school lessons, dad and mom's lack of faith and heart notwithstanding. Now, some of you feel like that I'm chomping all over both toes. It's only because I am. You really need it. Keep your seatbelts on. I'm not mad at you. I love you. I can't be mad at you. But I'm concerned, really concerned. Now, I'll tell you what you do. You come into the business office and show Wyman, our treasurer, your gross paycheck. And we'll keep track of it for you and bill you. If that's so hard for you to do. Get 11% bill. Tithe and an offering. We only take a 1% offering out. And then you won't have to worry about keeping track of it if it's so difficult for you. You know, we better start thinking, keeping track of whether or not we're obeying the Word of God. I hope that you can't sleep tonight, some of you, and I hope God speaks to your heart until you are under such conviction that you're going to do what God says to do. If everybody would haul off and do what God says to do, 2/3 of the church would starve and die. No, I don't believe that. You're still going to be among the land of the living. God will take care of you. You may end up better than you are right now. Now, here's another point. There are some people that got large sums of money, large trusts, large bank accounts, stocks. Not a lot of you, not most of you. But there's a few people here that have got great, big, huge old sock out in the garage, but that big around, stuffed full of bills. You have got money. And some people are saying, well, I don't know if it's God's will to give. I can see it now. No, my child, keep all that money in the trust. Let them use it to buy booze factories and railroad yards. Let all the Rockefeller's men use that money. Increase it bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And your church is in great need, and they have a great need, and they can't quite make it. My will is not to give it to them. Hold it. Hold thousands extra. Don't live by faith. Don't give of it. Don't even give a tithe of it. Just hold it all. I can't believe that God would say that. We have quite a few people in this congregation. One person got $80,000. He had the whole thing. Somebody else sold the property, turned it over. Somebody else got something and gave the whole thing. Some people have given huge sums of money. Other people, they think, boy, I'm going to sharpen my pencil and go down to the decimal point, and 10% is all God's given of mine. Well, God loveth a cheerful giver, not just those who will pay his debt on his tithes and rob him of his offerings. Now, some people feel so self-righteous because they pay part of the debt. Am I talking too plain? Even Mormons, they tithe. I can't tithe. What do you think I am, a Mormon? Do you know there are a number of churches that require their people to tithe? See, when the Mormons were always rich, they all got all... Well, sure, you know why they're rich? Their people tithe. That's why they're rich. You know what part of the problem is? Part of the problem is my fault. And I take the responsibility. Part of the problem is my fault because you've come in from sloppy, dead churches where people only, you know, clunked a coin in, you know, and thought you did your business. Never knew anything about really giving of yourself and your time and your money and your life to God. And I have not in the past, I haven't spent enough time talking about tithing and giving. And so you're not oriented that way. You're in the moment, you have to sign up. You have to pledge and sign. You will give 10%, and you have to register how much you make, and you'll give. And that's part of your membership. And we've been too lax. I've been too lax. So that's why I'm making up for it now. I am repenting of being too lax with you, and I'm trying to teach you. But now I've been teaching you a bit, so you know, you can't use the excuse any longer that I haven't been teaching you. I've been telling you and teaching you. Now, we're going to pray. I've taken a lot of time. I didn't want to bring this on Sunday. We've got some real needs. We've got two of them. One is this $150,000 that I would like to be able to raise that and keep on going. But what I really want to do, see, I am not here to say to you people that are giving a large sum of money, put yourself in real trouble and scrape another $5. I'm not saying that. I'm not calling you 20 and 30% people and saying, oh, please give some more. I'm not saying that. In fact, some of you are, like to say, please don't give some more. You've already given so much to everybody. Let them give. I am talking to non-tithers. I am just saying, if some of you want to be big-hearted and say, okay, I'm giving a tithe and an offering, and I'll give a little bit more, that's fine. But I'm not asking that. I'm not even asking that. I'm not asking you that are doing what God's word to give more. Although we don't know how big the offering is. That's according to your faith and your love in God and so forth. But what I'm saying is you that are not doing the bare minimum requirement, would you tonight repent of that lack of faith and disobedience to God and to his pastor? Well, I don't believe God requires it today. What is pastors requiring it today? Okay. We have a need. And the need is for our children. If you know what our need is, I tell you the truth. We need a great deal more money we've got. We cannot build fast enough. Our Christian school and Sunday school is getting in serious trouble. And we're about to bump hundreds of students and close down Sunday school classes and make you hold them in your lap and let people are going to leave and not come to Sunday school and so forth and so forth. And a lot of you don't come to Sunday school anyway, and you should. Because you're missing a lot of perspectives over the years that you should be getting. That's why we hold it here, is for you. Now, we're going to pray. I would like you to stand, please. I'm not going to ask you to forgive me for the message because there's nothing to, I haven't done wrong. But I hope that you don't blame me for bringing this because I love you and I don't want to hurt you. If you're implicated and you haven't done it, listen, dear sweet friend. I am not upset at you. I do not have any feelings against you. I don't even know who you are. The word isn't bothered, but I haven't taken. I don't even want to. I don't even want to know your name because I don't want to know that you don't do that. I mean, because I love you. And when I look at your face, I like to think that you're one who will obey. I don't want to even know who doesn't give. But don't use that as an excuse not to give because the pastor doesn't know. God knows. And we are paying the penalty. I would like to pray tonight, and I would like everybody in this assembly that makes this their church home. Now, see, we've got a lot of people that are giving, and they're giving largely, and they're giving right, and they're giving sacrificially. We've got people that are giving a lot of money. But I'm talking about those who don't. Now, let's pray that. Ask God what he wants you to do. Now, don't ask him if he wants you to tithe. Now, you already know that. But some of you have got large sums of money, stocks, trusts, and so forth. And you know, if you just feel that it would benefit, it'd be a better place for it, that's all you need to know. if it would be a better place for it. We've got ministries. We have got buildings. We've got a lot of things that we need the money for. Now, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just pray that every heart would be open right now. And Lord, those that are in full obedience, not only say, Lord, what would you have me to do, but they'll be praying, Lord, help the others, Lord. And Lord, we do not want them to feel that we are feel self-righteous, because we know we're not self-righteous. We are not blaming. We don't want them to feel accused or hurt. We don't want them to feel defeated or discouraged. We only want them to feel convicted, and we want them to rise to faith and obey God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I ask you right now to put it upon the hearts of this people, every single one, to be obedient unto the voice of God, unto the word of God, unto the shepherd of God, unto what is needed in this assembly. Right now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your way in Jesus' precious name. May they be willing for souls, for the building of rooms for growth and for ministries in Jesus' wonderful name. Lord, we may not have to come to a halt and put the whole building aside and not be able to build and cost us all the more. Have your way now in Jesus' name. Amen.